chapters 14 and 15 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Confession has addressed how salvation works, how salvation happens, and what salvation is. These next two chapters focus on what we need to do to be saved, and the focus shifts from what God does to what we must do in response to what God does. Chapter 14 describes saving faith. Faith is a confidence that something is true. The value of any faith depends on what it believes to be true. Saving faith is faith whose object is Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in the gospel. Section 1 says that saving faith is a free, a willing response on our part to the gospel, a response empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now look at the balance in that statement. Faith is God's gift because he takes the initiative. Before we have any genuine interest in salvation, as we have seen in earlier chapters, God himself opens our closed and fearful soul. He opens our eyes to see that Jesus is real and the gospel is true. He raises us from spiritual death to life. That regeneration, that effectual call, comes from God. When we have no natural desire to seek him, the Holy Spirit grants us a heart that is able to believe in Christ, able to rest in his grace and follow him. Now, in that sense, faith is God's gift. But faith is also a free and willing choice. When God enables the heart to see him and choose him over sin, faith becomes our awakened heart's natural response. But God does not believe for us. That's our decision and ours alone. And the Lord accepts the faith that we offer as our response, not the Holy Spirit's response, as if we were no more than some lifeless instrument of his. This does not make faith some kind of a work that we do to earn salvation. I mean, how could faith that someone else has saved you earn anything? The point is that the Holy Spirit inspires a genuine desire for God to follow Christ. God responds to our faith because we choose to exercise it. Section 2 says that faith submits to God's authority in the Word, relying on Christ for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. Now, this section really is the heart of the matter. What faith is saving faith? The essence of saving faith is choosing to believe that the living God is worth my allegiance because I've met him in Christ. Saving faith rests on God's character and willingly submits to God's authority. Therefore, faith submits to God's Word. Theoretically, that submission to God's Word involves all of Scripture. But when we come to faith, we probably don't even know all of Scripture, so faith is something that matures over time. But from its beginning, saving faith does submit to the overarching truth of the gospel. Saving faith rests in justification, which is faith in what Jesus did in the past, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. That's how he became my mediator with God and secured the forgiveness of all my sin. Saving faith embraces sanctification, which is to say faith in what Jesus is doing now. He not only rose from the dead a long time ago, he's alive today, and through the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's the living Lord of my life, my king, my coach, my teacher, and my trainer. And saving faith looks forward in hope to eternal life, faith in what Jesus will do to make the whole world new at his return, with a place there for me. Saving faith trusts in the work of Christ to save me from sin and all its effects, now and forever. And that involves justification, sanctification, and eternal life. These three aspects are of a piece. Saving faith cannot embrace only one or two while rejecting another. Faith in Christ connects me with the source of salvation, the experience of salvation, and the goal of salvation. Now, faith is going to grow in each aspect over a lifetime, but you can't imagine saving faith without all three. Section 3 has to do with the strength of faith as opposed to its object. Saving faith is faith in Christ. Whether weak or strong, it's confidence in Christ that saves me. Having said that, saving faith is not always strong. Over time and over the experiences of life, both good and bad, saving faith may waver. But because saving faith has connected us to Christ, it will grow the more time we spend with Him. Chapter 15 is about repentance. Now notice the title is Repentance Unto Life. That means that repentance leads to spiritual and eternal life. But wait, doesn't saving faith do that? Doesn't saving faith lead to life? Yes. So the title signals that the confession is dealing with something that is inextricably linked to saving faith. Section 1 actually says it clearly. Repentance is as much a response to the gospel as faith is. That is to say, the faith that truly responds to the gospel will always be accompanied by repentance. Section 2 describes the desires of our new heart, which the Holy Spirit brings to life. Now, it's very important to understand that repentance is not simply a reshaping of behavior to mimic obedience. When we change our behavior simply to look as if we're obeying, Christ calls that hypocrisy. Obedience, Jesus said, always comes from the heart. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't feel conflicted. The attraction of sin echoes for a long time. But obedience always begins on the inside. The word repent means to change one's mind about something. Repentance is changing the way we think about sin so that we want to obey God in all things, even when sin calls to us, even when we stumble and give in to it. We don't stay there because we've decided that sin is not where we want to be. And more over time, sin becomes the exception because our new nature wants to obey God. Section 3 clarifies the necessity of repentance. Repentance does not earn salvation, but it is something we must do to receive salvation. It's important to understand this. Imagine Christmas morning, Grandpa hands out presents by calling out the recipient's name, and each one comes to him to receive their gift. Walking over to Grandpa does not change the gift into something that was earned. It's still a gift, freely given out of love. But to receive the gift, you must walk over and take it. Now, in the Bible, walking over and taking it in this illustration is not just a matter of confessing faith or saying a religious prayer. When you hear Christ call your name to come to Him, you walk over and embrace Him by walking away from sin, that is to say, repenting. Section 4 takes a related detour to make a point about sin. The smallest sin condemns us as sinners. Now, this is not to say that all sins are equally bad. Some sins are much, much worse than others. But the smallest sin will condemn us because it exposes who we are inside. It demonstrates that we are sinners. The truth is, since Adam's fall, we don't become sinners just because we sin or when we sin. We sin because we are born prone to sin. We sin because we're sinners. We ignore, we resist God because that's our original nature. So even the smallest sin reveals an inner desire to resist God. But when we change our mind about how we want to live, and when we believe the gospel of God's forgiveness, transformation, and eternal life, then we're connected to a new mediator, and we relate to God through Him. He deals with all of our sin. He removes our guilt, breaks sin's power, changes our destiny. Therefore, all of sin, even the greatest of sins, are all dealt with. Section 5 says that when we are first reborn to new spiritual life, we repent of the sins that we know. But since we barely understand sin at that point, our repentance is mostly general. We're prepared to renounce whatever we discover sin to be. We don't want to ignore or resist God anymore, no matter where that takes us. But if our repentance is real, then we will find it becoming more detailed as we go along. The more we learn of God's goodness and His will, the more we see in us that must change. The more we want to change specifically, So our general change of mind concerning sins becomes a specific change of mind regarding particular attitudes, actions, values, and goals. Section 6 deals with the subject of confession. Whenever we realize that we have not lived as God designed, repentance desires to turn from that behavior and mend any damage we've caused. And part of that turning and mending is confessing our sin to the one we have offended. Every sin damages our close walk with the Lord. When we realize that, we repent specifically. We return to God, we confess our sin to Him. That means we identify exactly what was outside of His will to show that we've learned something. We thank Him for our forgiveness in Christ, and we strive to live differently. And it's similar when we sin against other people. When we disobey God in the way we treat them, repentance means that we must confess our sin to them too. So the question arises, to whom should I confess my sin besides God? Well, we always confess to God. But to which people should we confess our sin? Well, that depends on the scope of my sin. Some sins are truly private. They're just between me and one other person. No one else needs to be involved in the reconciliation. My confession can be private, just to the person I've sinned against. Some sins, however, impact a whole group, like, for example, a family. And what I did really impacts all of them. So all of them have a right to be part of the reconciliation, and I need to confess to all of them to demonstrate that I understand what I've done. So my confession should be made to all of them in the group. And some sins are public. Everybody knows about them. They impact my public reputation and the public reputation of my group, and that includes my church. So my confession should be public as well. In essence, the scope of my confession is determined by the scope of my sin. These two chapters, chapter 14 on saving faith and chapter 15 on repentance unto life, together they describe what we must do to be saved. It's very important to understand the relationship between faith and repentance, because the Bible and the confession are quite clear that the only thing we must do to be saved is to believe, have faith. But then the confession goes on to say that repentance is also necessary for faith. How can both be true? Well, the answer can easily be seen in a simple illustration. We are born with a predisposition towards sin. We love to define life as we choose, or even more likely, the way the world around us chooses. It's what we're used to. We don't think of it as evil. We just accept it as a given. We are naturally drawn to sin. We're fixated on it. And then the gospel comes into our lives. Just as important, the Holy Spirit calls my name, calls our heart, calls our spirit to come out of its tomb. The Holy Spirit gives us ears to hear and eyes to see, opens our heart to the reality, to the goodness of God. And we've discovered all that in Jesus Christ. Saving faith is turning my heart toward Christ, believing in Him such that I want Him. I want the salvation He offers, the forgiveness, the transformation, the eternal future. He becomes the new focus of my new heart. But just think about what is involved. In turning toward Christ, I must, of necessity, turn away from sin. It's not to say that sin no longer tempts me. It does. I may often find myself glancing back. But saving faith has chosen another path. When I glance back, it's only temporary, because I've chosen a different way. To turn to Christ is saving faith. Repentance is turning away from sin. Now, are they two different things? Or are they two aspects of the same thing? We're saved by faith alone. But there's no way to exercise saving faith without turning toward Christ. And in doing so, I automatically turn away from sin. If I never turn away from sin as my chosen focus, if I have no real desire to live my life differently, then I obviously have never chosen to follow Christ in saving faith, whatever I may say or however religious I may be. Saving faith and repentance go together. Turning to Christ and turning from sin go together. They're inseparable. They are two aspects of the same thing. In fact, it's common in Reformed thinking to use one word to summarize both aspects, and that word is conversion. A person is converted when they have true saving faith, which is accompanied by repentance from sin. Next time, we'll see what the Christian life looks like as we consider chapters 16 through 21 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Till then, God bless.